Evening, everybody. Glad to be with you all on this fine Lord's Day. If you would please unite your hearts with mine as we go before our great God. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you as a thankful, praise-filled, worshipful people. We thank you, Lord, that we could spend this day, this morning, in corporate worship, gathered together as your family, as your body, to bring our praises and worship to you, our great God, mighty King and Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that we can finish our day now doing the same thing, gathered together in your house, bringing again praises and worship to you. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed be pleased to bless our time together as we look to your word through the assistance of the catechism, and as we come to you in prayer corporately. We pray for your spirit to work in a mighty and powerful way in these means of grace. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Lord's Day 30, that's where we find ourselves today, looking at questions 72, 73, 74, in the catechism. You can find those questions on the back of your prayer sheet, or you might have one of these sleek, handy little numbers right here. I would highly encourage you all to have your own copy of the confession as well as the catechism. You can find these in our book room. A little plug there for that. But so whether you have, again, a handy, sleek little number like this, or you have the prayer sheet, please follow along as we read questions 72, 73, 74 together. Question 72, what is the sixth commandment? Answer, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill, found in Exodus 20:13. Question 73, what is required in the sixth commandment? Answer, the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life, Ephesians 5:28, 29, and the life of others, found in 1 Kings 18:4. Question 74, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? Answer, the sixth commandment absolutely forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tends thereunto, Acts 26:28, Genesis 9:9. So those are our questions, and as you can see, we find ourselves in our catechism today looking at the sixth commandment. And again, this is the sixth commandment as found in Exodus 20:13. The version that we read here in our catechism is the King James Version, of course, of Exodus 20:13. The ESV reads this way, slightly differently, Exodus 20:13 out of the ESV, you shall not murder. So we have this commandment before us, and off the bat, I will say that this is probably one of the more misused and misunderstood verses in the Bible. Many people will read this in the King James or another version, and they'll read it saying, you shall not kill, thou shall not kill. And they'll say, well, how can you support the death penalty? Or how can you fight in wars? Or how can you say it's okay to take someone's life in self-defense? Or how can you even kill animals? Because the commandment here says, don't kill. That's it. Bottom line, that's no qualifications, nothing. Just don't kill. So how is it that you can engage in these different applications or forms of killing? Well, we need to remember that there is a range of meaning with words. Whenever we look at words, whenever we're reading anything, for that matter, we all take into consideration whatever we're reading, whether it's at work, and on your leisure, at home, the Bible. Whenever you're reading anything, there is a range of meaning in words. And so when we come to this word, kill in the English, ratsak in the Hebrew, there is a range of meaning behind these words. And so the English has the same range of meaning basically as the Hebrew. This word kill in English or Hebrew can be many different applications of kill. It can be premeditated murder. It can be unintentional murder. It can be slaughtering an animal. It can be, in the English, we have an interesting use of this word kill these days. It can be doing well in a competition or doing well at something. Someone will ask you, how'd you do in your job interview? I killed it. Okay, so we have a new range of meaning for this word kill in the English, apparently. So it's the same thing in the Hebrew, though. We have this range of meaning in the Hebrew word. And again, same range of meaning that I just expressed in the English. So when we come to this verse, though, when we come to this passage, we have to realize that this word cannot mean kill just blanketly, just across the board, no killing whatsoever. And we know that this is the case because we know that the law will also prescribe certain forms of killing, doesn't it? The law prescribes certain forms of killing. It prescribes the killing of animals for sacrifices. It prescribes that there be an avenger of blood. That's an interesting one to read about if you're not familiar with that. I don't have time to explain what that avenger of blood is all about, but Numbers 35, if you're not familiar with the avenger of blood, check it out. It prescribes killing there. It prescribes killing and capital punishment. It prescribes killing even for the Israelites. The Lord tells them, when you get to the promised land, what are you going to do when you get there? You're going to get there and you're going to wipe out all of the inhabitants of the land. All the wicked people that live there in the promised land, you're going to get rid of them all. So when we come to this verse here, we have to realize that it cannot be referring to just killing in general, just all forms of killing. This command has to be referring to a specific application of killing. And of course, we know that it is referring to a certain application of killing. It would be murder. It would be the taking of life unjustly. That's what this verse would be referring to. Now, for a definition of murder, I found one reformed fellow from 16 and 1700s living in the Netherlands known as Wilhelmus A. Brockel. I'll be quoting from him a couple more times this evening. But he gives an interesting definition for murder. He says, "Murder is the removal of human life by abusing the body to such an extent that the soul can no longer remain there." Abusing the body to such an extent that the soul can no longer remain there. It's as if the soul says, "I'm out of here." Too much abuse, pulls the ejection cord, boom, he's out. The soul is gone. That's murder. The abusing or the removal of human life by abusing the body to such an extent that the soul can no longer remain there. And of course, this command, do not murder, it is couched, it finds its formation in, of course, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 provides the background for this command where the Lord declares this. He says to Noah, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I'll require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I'll require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So this command to not murder, to not take life unjustly, is couched in this idea that man is created in the image of God. Human life is special. That's one of the big takeaways from this verse, from this commandment. The importance, the sanctity of human life. And so that's our first question that we have here. What is the sixth commandment? That's what it is. It's you shall not murder, you shall not take life unjustly. So now we come to two more questions now regarding this command. And as many of you have already heard from the men who have preached up here in the preceding weeks as we've been going through the Decalogue, there are positive and negative sides to all of these commandments. And so that's what each of these questions before us here now, they bring up. They both bring up the positive and negative side of this commandment. And so we're going to see the positive side first. Question 73 asks, what is required in the sixth commandment? So what is the positive side of this commandment? And it says the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. So that's the positive side of our command here. So what is required? Well, basically, you basically do everything you can lawfully to preserve life. That's it restated, in a sense. To preserve your own life and the life of others, you do everything you lawfully can to do that, to preserve life, to promote life. That's what the positive side of this law is, the preservation and the promotion of life. And so this, of course, is kind of a wide-ranging and wide-reaching category. There's a lot that can be said about what does it mean to preserve life, what does it mean to promote it. I'm going to be totally honest with you, brothers and sisters. I'm, of course, just scratching the surface in what I'm bringing before you this evening, because if you read any of the good old Reform guys, I mean, these guys have just pages and pages and pages on just this commandment. It's a short commandment, but there's a lot behind this commandment. It's just like what Brother Rob was telling us last Sunday when he was preaching on honor father and mother. He was like, honoring father and mother goes beyond just being nice to mom and dad. It's way more than that. And so he proceeded to unpack this for us. And there's a lot of application there. It's the same thing here. There's a lot of application behind this verse. This verse here is more than just don't kill people. Don't stab that guy over there. Don't shoot that guy over there. It's more than that. And so the good old Reform guys, love them. They have all kinds of just application and implications behind this verse. And so again, just scratching the surface here, but preserving and promoting life. What is required in this command? Well, first of all, of course, it would be the nourishing of our bodies. That's a real hanging curveball right there. It's just, you know, if we're going to promote and preserve life, it starts with taking care of ourselves. You need to feed yourself. You know, God tells Adam, I've given you all the plants that bear seed, all of the trees that bear seed-bearing fruits, and then he tells Noah after the flood, I'm giving you all the animals that move on the earth. You guys can have all that stuff for food. So that's it right there at the very beginning of the Bible. Nourish yourself with this stuff. You need this stuff to nourish yourself. Life won't happen on earth without these things to nourish your bodies with. You have to nourish yourself. When Paul comes along in Ephesians chapter 5, he basically says it's a given that people will nourish their bodies. It's just assumed people nourish their bodies. He tells husbands to love their wives as they love themselves, and it's like, duh, you already love yourself. You already nourish yourselves. It's just a given. It's just assumed. And so it's really a basic idea here of us nourishing our bodies. But it goes beyond that, though. It would even touch on nourishing our neighbors, making sure those around us are nourished as well. Benjamin Bedham, who has a commentary on the Catechism, he points out from Job 29:13 that those with means, those who are rich, need to assist the poor. They need to make sure those who have means, those who have money, need to make sure that they not only are nourishing themselves, but they need to also be concerned with their nourishing the poor among them as well. And so when we look at this commandment, when we look at this command, you shall not murder, the positive that's implied here is that you would take care of yourself as well as being concerned with the life of those around you. You should be concerned not only with your own life, with making sure you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but also being concerned with the life of all of those around us. That is what's implied here in this positive side of this law, this promotion of life. Also, it would touch on the idea of defense, of defending ourselves and our neighbors. Defending ourselves and our neighbors. Psalm 82:4 tells us, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So the idea here is that we would look out for the well-being of those around us and defend them physically. Jesus tells his disciples that if they're in a city and they're being persecuted, in Matthew 10:23, he tells them, go to another city. If you're being persecuted in a city, go somewhere else. Flee that persecution. You are going to preserve and promote your life by doing that. And then we see Obadiah. He's a great example for us. In 1 Kings 18:4, Obadiah, we read, he hides 100 prophets from Jezebel, who is seeking to kill them. So we see these different ways in which you can preserve and promote life, in defending others, in fleeing yourself from persecution, in hiding people who are being being persecuted. Also, Benjamin Bedham goes on and he says, and defend ourselves against violence? Yes, he that has not sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. Luke 22:36. So Benjamin, way back there in the 1600s, I believe is when he lived, he's over there and he's like, don't have a sword, sell some of your clothes and get one so you can defend yourself. And this kind of leads to a thought I had. You know, I found it interesting that of all the old Reform guys who I looked to in preparing for this, pretty much all of them bring up self-defense. Pretty much all of them. It's just like across the board. Calvin, Matthew Henry, Bedham, Arbuckle, Gill, Watson, all these guys bring up self-defense in one way or another. And kind of the thought I had was, you know, if these guys were all alive in America today, These guys would be card-carrying NRA members. I just know it. These guys, if they lived here in United States of America right now, these guys, all of them, and even the guys I didn't mention, I'd say the whole gang, you know, all the old dead reform guys, they would, if they were all alive here right now, these guys would all just be like NRA. Calvin, you know, he'd be cleaning his AR. Watson, he'd be at the range with his Glock 19. I mean, I'm telling you, these guys, they would have been all for just self-defense. They would have probably all been trained in some kind of martial arts, I'm sure. I mean, come on, of course. It's just a given. You know these guys would. Proficient at using concealed carry firearms, the whole thing. I just know these guys would be. So I know you guys can picture it. I can because it's true. You know, I mean, these guys, if they were alive today, all these dudes. So anyways, these guys, though, our great reformed forebears, they definitely had a, just from this verse alone, from this commandment alone, had a very strong sense of preserving life, preserving our own lives, preserving the lives of others, which would include self-defense as well. Also, another area that this touches on is, of course, government, magistrates. So we seek and preserve and promote life by nourishing our bodies, by defending the weak and the needy, by defending ourselves. But also, it was also seen in the work of the magistrates, in the work of the government. The government, its job is to defend its subjects by enforcing laws and enforcing punishments and so forth. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, he says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." This is Paul's understanding of the local government, of the magistrate, is that he is there as a servant of God. Even as an, it might be a rampantly unbelieving government, they are still a servant of God who is there to uphold laws, to uphold law and order, to preserve and promote life. And so much more can be said about this positive aspect of the law, of promoting and preserving life. That is what is required in this law, the preserving and the promoting of life. Now, looking at the 74th question, what is forbidden? So we've looked at what is required. Now, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment absolutely forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. So what does that mean exactly? Well, it forbids the taking away of our life or our neighbor's life unjustly, as well as whatever would lead to that happening. When it says here, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto, what does that mean? Well, it's basically whatever would lead to that happening, whatever would lead up to the unjust taking away of your life or your neighbor's life. So there's going to be quite a bit we can say here. First of all, let's start with the murdering of our neighbor. Don't want to do that. The law is very explicit. You do not murder. You do not take your neighbor's life. Paul says that if you want to fulfill this law, you fulfill it by loving your neighbor as yourself. So you don't murder your neighbor. That's one of the first takeaways in this question. What is forbidden? What is the negative side of this law? And so this idea of murdering our neighbor, well, it's not just the act of murdering, right? Murdering our neighbor starts somewhere else. It starts in the heart. And that's what Jesus made pretty clear in the Gospels as he expounded and interpreted these commands for his disciples. And he basically blows their minds away by telling them that not murdering, not committing adultery, it's not just the explicit physical act. He's like, no, it's deeper than that, guys. It's what's going on in the heart as well. So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So it's not just the act of murder, but it is everything that leads up to it, from the thoughts and attitudes such as anger to the activities that are not murder but reflect murderous thoughts such as insults to words that reflect the murderous thoughts such as you fool. So Jesus kind of covers the whole gambit there. He's saying it's the thoughts, it's the attitudes, it's the words, it's everything that leads up to murder. That's all murder. He says in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come what? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, so on and so forth. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. John, when he comes to getting around to writing his letter, he'll just come right out and say it. He'll say, everyone who hates his brother, he's a murderer. So he takes Jesus' words and just condenses them right down and says, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And so the murder of our neighbor would, of course, we already know, be the actual taking of the life of somebody else. But it goes deeper than that. It's also the thoughts. It's the intentions of the heart. It's all of the malice and the envy. And there are just so many different sinful attitudes that can lead to murder, that can be stated that that's murder. What you're thinking right now, what you're feeling, what your thoughts are about this person or that person, that's murder. And so we have our neighbor, those around us, but it's also this command, you shall not murder, it would also apply to our own lives, to us taking our own lives, or in other words, suicide. The murder of ourselves. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, he's about to kill himself. He thinks all of the prisoners have escaped because of the earthquake. He's about to impale himself on his sword, and Paul cries out, don't harm yourself. Why? Why did Paul say that? He could have just been like, he wasn't the nicest guy. I'll just turn away as he does this. No, Paul doesn't want this guy to commit self-murder. Paul doesn't want this guy to violate the sixth commandment. Don't harm yourself. What are you about to do? Don't do that. Now, Abrakel, old Wilhelmus, he has some interesting points to make on this idea of suicide. He says this, going to be kind of a lengthy quote. I'm going to stop at a couple points, though, as we go along. So he has one point to make. He says, to this also belongs the doing of injury to one's health by wasting one's strength through indulging in lascivious lusts. By this one will bring illness upon himself, which God inflicts in retributions upon such sins. This also pertains to overindulgence in eating and the drinking of alcoholic beverages, excessive sleeping, or by robbing the body of what it needs by withholding food and shelter. So Wilhelmus, he says basically, indulging in sinful activities, not taking care of yourself, eating too much, drinking too much, sleeping too much, not providing yourself with food and shelter. These are all things which could be in the camp of suicide. Let me go on. But to this belongs the departure from ordinary conduct by unnecessarily endangering oneself by, get this, mountain climbing, diving, and approaching too near to the enemy out of curiosity. So I liked this a lot when I read this. So basically, taking unnecessary risks. Now, the first question that came to my mind, okay, this guy's alive in the 1600s in Netherlands. How much mountain climbing and cliff diving is really going on back then? I mean, we've all seen pictures of, you know, our favorite reform guys, they're all wearing these big outfits with stuffy necks. They look like they're being choked out by their collars. Are these guys really out there climbing mountains and jumping off of cliffs? And when I was reading this, I was like, wait a minute, is this John Murray I'm reading all of a sudden? No, it's still Wilhelmus. No, he's Wilhelmus in the 1600s in Netherlands is actually saying people that mountain climb and dive and approach near to the enemy out of curiosity, they are falling into this camp of suicide. So taking unnecessary risks. And then he goes on his other points I'll read here. He says, to this belongs fighting in a duel in response to an intentional challenge to do so, for one knows that he will either be killed in this duel or become a murderer himself or be killed and commit murder simultaneously. Such people are not courageous but reckless fools with unstable emotions who are captive to their passions and cannot tolerate being wrong and so on and so on. So some might think that some of Wilhelm's points here might be a stretch. I mean, you know, really? Wilhelm, overeating and mountain climbing? Is that suicide? I mean, whether you agree with him or not, though, we don't really have time to kind of really dive into interpreting his thoughts on this. Whether you agree with him or not, what he is doing, he is basically making us think about the sanctity of life. Because what we need to remember is, if we are a people who are against death and for life, if we are a people who are concerned with the preservation of life, the sanctity of life, then we should, first of all, be concerned with our own life. We should be concerned with the health of our bodies, which allow us to continue on living this life that the Lord has given to all of us. You know, we should think twice about eating an immoderate, you know, unhealthy diet. We should think twice about whether it's wise to jump off that cliff into the river or the lake. You know, this should give us pause, because I know that we have all been involved in doing things that might not be the wisest thing. I mean, I'm not naming any names, but I've been in this church long enough where, I mean, I know there are some guys that like to climb up a cliff and jump off into a river from time to time, okay? What if Wilhelmus were there? He'd probably have a heart attack or something, you know? If he saw somebody jumping off, one of our members jumping off a cliff into a lake or a river, I mean, oh, did he just do that? That's suicide. I don't know. Is that how we should take, you know, Abrockel's words? I'm not sure. Or, you know, for those of us who, you know, like eating fast food like every day, or, you know, I mean, whatever it might be. I mean, we laugh about some of these things, but there should be a certain kind of sober pause that we take when we consider, you know, the implications that Abrockel is bringing up here. You know, I mean, because when we read this commandment, you shall not murder, it is more than just taking neighbor's life, just stabbing myself, or having angry thoughts. It's more than that. That's what Abrockel is trying to tell us here. It has far-reaching implications. Now, whether we agree with him or not, you know, this might be a great conversation piece or something. If you're planning on having a dinner or a lunch coming up soon, might want to write this one down. Okay, when the Joneses come over, let's talk about whether Abrockel's comments, you know, really are suicidal or not. Or, I mean, it might be something that, you know, for further discussion. But what I'm not standing here saying is, you know, I'm not saying that pastors and ministers of the word are supposed to be telling people from the pulpit to, you know, exercise regularly and eat kale and spinach. You know, that's not necessarily for a minister of the word to be doing, and to not climb mountains and all that kind of stuff. But there are certain implications from this one simple law that should cause us to think deeply about our actions, our activities, our decisions, the things that we choose to do with our lives on a weekly, daily basis. I enjoy climbing mountains, you know. I like fried food every once in a while. I like watching Paul jump off cliffs. You know, I don't know. I'm standing here just plainly and openly before you guys, just like, I don't know exactly how far to take the implications from this law, is what I'm trying to say. You know, I don't have all the answers. You know, maybe we can talk more about this in the upcoming days and weeks. But we should have a proper respect for life and for the preservation and the promotion of life. I will say this about health, though. There is John, in 3 John, does talk about good health. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. John's prayer for the Christians he was writing to is that they would have good health. Christians should strive to have good health. I'm not going to tell you to eat kale and spinach, even though you should. I'm not going to tell you to do that. John, though, he's telling you to do that, though, okay? So anyways, we need to have a proper, you know, understanding of what it means to protect and promote life. That's what Brockle is saying. That's what I'm saying. So moving on, though, moving along quickly, we have one more, and that is soul murder. We're talking about physical life right now, the murdering, the taking away of physical life, but there's also this concept of murdering the soul, spiritual life. Now, some might be thinking, well, wait a minute, time out, soul murder, that's not in the command here. The command doesn't say anything about spiritual life, soul murder. Where are you getting that from? Well, the fact is that the command doesn't specify what form of life it's talking about. There's physical life and spiritual life. The command doesn't say you shall not murder physically. It doesn't say you shall not murder spiritually. It just says you shall not murder. And so many commentators, Thomas Watson being one of them, brings up the idea, the point that this would include spiritual murder as well, not taking spiritual life unjustly. I quoted from John, where he says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health," but the verse goes on, "as it goes well with your soul." So John was concerned with their physical well-being, but he was also very much concerned with their spiritual well-being as well, with their soul. I pray that it would be well with your health just as well as it is with your soul. So what does Thomas Watson very quickly have to say about this idea of our souls or soul murder? Here's what Thomas Watson says. He says, "We must not injure another in his soul. This is the greatest murder of all, because there is more of God's image in the soul than in the body. Though the soul cannot be annihilated, it is said to be murdered when it is deprived of its eternal happiness and is forever in torment. How many are soul murderers?" So Thomas Watson's point is, hey, you know, yeah, this command is definitely about preserving physical life. That's very well and good. But let's not forget about spiritual life, which is more important, really, right, than physical life. It's the spiritual life. That's what determines where you're going to spend eternity, is what's going on with you spiritually. Jesus made it very clear in the Gospels the importance of spiritual life. If you just read all of his statements on life in just John's Gospel alone, all of his statements have to do with spiritual life, almost all of them. Have to do with eternal life, spiritual life. So we should not, in considering this commandment, overlook this idea of spiritual life. And Watson gives three different ways in which people can be a soul murderer. He says, one, soul murderers are those who corrupt others by bad example. He also says that soul murderers are those who entice others to sin. And he also says that ministers can be murderers who either starve, poison, or infect souls. Those are the reasons, or those are the different ways in which Watson says someone can be a soul murderer. You can be a soul murderer by being just a bad example to people, or by actually enticing others to sin. And ministers themselves can be soul murderers by starving their people, or by basically having a lack of teaching to those under them, or by poisoning the people under them, by giving them bad teaching, or infecting the people under them by scandalous lives. So, again, a lot there. There's more that can be said about this whole commandment. That was just a bunch of information to give you guys, and there still could be more to be said to clarify some of these things. I know that, but we are out of time. But just a couple of just closing thoughts, though. I think we should just remember the importance, first of all, of nourishing ourselves and our neighbors physically and spiritually. When we read this command to not murder, there is the positive and the negative side to it. The positive, we should be nourishing ourselves and our neighbors. There is also the negative side and the things that we need to be avoiding. But the main one, of course, would be the state of people's souls, and that we should seek life for our souls. We should be seeking the life of the souls of those around us. We should be concerned with the souls of children, with the souls of our family members, because really, that is the greatest death right there, is what will happen to people eternally Where are their souls going to spend eternity? Jesus says in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me goes from being the one whose soul is going to die to being one whose soul has life." Now, we also must not forget moderation in mountain climbing and fried foods, okay? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you before the Word of God and before the God of the Word. We thank you for this very simple verse that has wide-ranging implications, applications. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us much wisdom and grace as we seek to properly apply this verse to our lives, as we properly seek to see this verse at work in our lives. Lord, help us to be a people who love life, who preserve it, who promote it, who speak out against abortion, who speak out against the unjust taking of lives, and that we would stand for the promotion of life, and especially spiritual life. Help us, Lord, to be people who bring the good news to souls who are perishing. Help us this week that we might be able to be a witness and a voice in the lives of those around us. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.